Welcome to All Villages. Again, we're glad you joined us. Our hope and prayer is that you would be encouraged in your faith and your walk with the Lord, that as you and I worship the Lord, as we turn to His Word, His Spirit works, that He comes and moves and does something that only He can do. And so we're encouraged that you joined us, but be encouraged yourself in that God loves you so very much and wants to spend this time with you, wants you to wrestle with His Word and wrestle with what He has for you today. But before we go any further, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for watching over us. Thank you for your love. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Help us to be open and receptive for what you have for us. We pray for the brokenness in the world. We pray for the true lostness of this world. We ask that your Holy Spirit would move and that you would draw more people to you and that you would help us to come and seek and be transformed, be changed from the inside out. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. I have a question for you. What narrative do you use? Now, that might be something you don't really think about a lot, but what I find is when I talk with people, when life happens, when tragedy occurs, I get a chance to hear the narratives. I get a chance to hear their understanding of who God is, of what they've come to know who God is through His Word or through what someone's taught them or again, through something in life. And the narratives I hear continually doesn't usually jive with what Scripture teaches. And it's not because people are trying to be misled or they don't care enough to think about it. They just haven't really maybe considered it. And I just want you to consider that. I want you to consider what when tragedy happens, who is God? Where is He in that moment? When life doesn't go the way we hoped, how do we lean in and ask God to move? How do we trust Him when things are dark? When there seems to be no way, how do we believe and know that He's the way maker? I think this is a question that is very relevant to us today, not just because of where the world is or anything like that, but we're beginning the new study in Beginnings. That's the new, again, title of the book that is for our sake. The first five books of the Bible, known as the Pentateuch, or just in short, the Torah. And in that, we have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And as a church, about next 4 months, we're going to be reading through it. And as we read, I'm going to try and give you some good questions to kind of, again, what is the text begging you to ask of it? A lot of times we come to the text, and it's fine to come to the text with our questions, our own questions. It invites us to do that. But one thing I think it's crucial that we have to be very, very good at is, one, asking what question are we asking it? Where does it come from? The lenses are we using? What lenses? Are we using questions just from the 21st century? Or are we looking and seeing what the text is painting and saying, oh, what do you want me to ask here? What do you want me to know? And from this, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapters 1 through 11. I just kind of titled this The Mess We Find Ourselves In, because it explains so much when we really take a step back and look and go, wait a minute, like, how did we get to where we're at? Like, a lot of times, if you ever walk into the middle of a movie or something like this, you don't really follow along. Like, a lot of times you're lost. Like, what's happening? Who are the characters? There seems to be some problem, right? They're trying to overcome something. And a lot of times people don't consider maybe how we've all come in the middle of the story. And I just want to get you to maybe rethink again of the five-act play. I mentioned it throughout. It's actually, they even mention, they actually even throw in a sixth act, which I'm not opposed to, but I've always used the five-act play model. Creation, fall, we have Israel, Jesus, and then the church. And so these five acts make up what the Bible is teaching us and wants us to know. And I think it's crucial that you and I really look into this, that when we read the Bible, we go, well, where am I in the story? What am I reading in the story? And today we're going to be looking at actually Act 1 and Act 2. it happens quick. And then next week we'll get into Act 3. But I hope and pray that it truly encouraged you. I hope it challenged you. I hope it maybe you learned some things, but also, again, most importantly, that you and I can see what the text wants us to know. And so I'm just going to tell you, I think it's wanting on like every page, who is this God? Who is this God who creates? Who is this God who provides? Who is this God who says, I am yours and you are mine? And I think it's every page, it's begging the question. A lot of times we look at in Genesis and the, you know, it means, you know, in the beginning. And so in the beginning, where it all began, Jesus is not really kind of laid out there and said, this is, you know, this is Jesus here too, right? And so a lot of times we just kind of go, okay, just God. And then there's some key things in here that we need to really pay attention to again about who is this God. So when we look at creation story, sometimes people go, well, did it happen in this many days? Did it, you know, was it a literal 24-hour, all these? And I think sometimes we miss it. What God wants us to get and glean from this, that he is like unlike any other God, and he is one of a kind, and he invites us into relationship with him. So let's jump into it. Again, I mentioned Act 1 creation. Okay, so Act 1 of the play begins, and it's chapter 1's all about creation's account, how God makes the world in 6 days. And if you pay attention, you know, you have this day 1 is filled by day 4, day 2 is filled by day 5, and day 3 is filled by day 6. That there's this kind of this we call it a chiasm, that it kind of all works together, but it's pointing to day 7. And in day 7, we find that this God is Elohim. Okay, it's actually a plural in form of a generic term for God, but singular in meaning. And throughout all of Genesis 1, God is referred to as this Elohim. Elohim, that this God that's just like when people would refer to God in a very open sense, they would just mean, okay, this is just a generic word, okay? Interesting how the writer, Moses, how the writer of Genesis starts off with just like wide open, like for the whole world to know that this God created, and he was on purpose with it. There were some creation accounts of the time period that had all these different ideas. God was just trying to, you know, he was confused or he was trying to take advantage of people and manipulate people. He was bored, all these different things. And this God that's painted the picture of who God is, it is so different, and it's so much better. The text says it like this, that God actually looks around. He says, God looked over all we had made, and he saw that it was good. That day 1, evening, and then it was morning, the first day. And day 2, it was evening, and it was morning. And he kind of has this, it starts at night, the new day. And it's and day 7 is this day of rest. And I just think that it's important to understand. I think we can best understand Genesis 1 and 2 if we read Exodus. Now, I know I'm mixing it all up, right? It's the second book of the Bible, and we're going to be getting to that in a few weeks, I promise, okay? But in Exodus, the slaves, the Israelites who were enslaved in Egypt are now finally freed. They're now out. They're now meeting with God. They're at Mount Sinai. He's giving them the law. And Moses then goes, and do you know, because all they knew for 400 plus years was make babies and make bricks. That's it. They didn't have a library. They didn't have anyone taking their history. They were slaves. And so here we have this moment when Moses starts to tell them the story that God wants them to know, that God created them on purpose, and they are his image bearers. And it's very good. The only image bearers these slaves formerly knew was Pharaoh. There was only one image bearer, and he was apparently the image bearer for their God. And now they've been told their people are image bearers of their God. And everywhere they go, God is wanting them to be a representative for who he is. And we're going to see how God continues to flesh that out and use that in the various teachings and stuff throughout part 1, as I like to say, or the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, again, with Jesus, and how he then sends us out to be image bearers again in the world. So there's so much there. But what's interesting is Act 1, again, it starts with Genesis 1, and then we start to see this, the act of creation. And then and continuing this, we see what becomes of creation. What became of creation is really Genesis 2, that we start to see how man and woman have been formed. And at first, before even any sin has come in, God says, it's not good for man to be alone. And then after that, we find that as he says it's not good to be alone, guess what? He makes him a helper. Now, the helper means like partner, okay? And notice where he takes the bone from Adam. It's not from his head, so he can lord or she can lord over him, or the foot where he can lord over her. It's from the rib. And we have all this going on before any brokenness or fall or sin or anything. Now, I mentioned how in Genesis 1, Moses uses the term Elohim, which is, again, the generic word for God. It's like he wants everyone to lean in and hear the story. Some of them would have heard a similar story, but with very different parts. That, again, God is the God of order, and God has a plan, and God is pleased with creation. Creation is good. It's not evil. Creation is something that God has given as a gift and a declaration of how great he is to all that are part of it. And so here we have in Genesis 2, where now we have the personal name of God that we will find revealed in Exodus, but how it just kind of slips in there. So you have this kind of like, the writers, going through and talking about in the beginning, and he paints this picture of this God, a God out there that's making this and doing this. And you got to, if you've heard the story, like, well, that's different, but who is this God? And they turn the page and they get to Genesis 2 and they find out it's this personal God, this Yahweh, this Yahweh who knows them, who's all powerful. And again, it's just begging the question, who is this God? And then Act 2 begins. It's called sometimes the fall. No one falls. there's no tripping. There's no falling down any deep ravine or anything like that. I like to say it's the fall and the fallout, that what happens there and how it just has this ripple effect. It impacts everything from, of course, humanity and our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with each other, we find, but also into creation. And we find other writers start to pick this up throughout part one and part two. But it's crucial that you see this, that creation is good. The Bible starts with good news. Sometimes we just run into the bad news. Oh, it's we're all sinners and stuff. And don't get me wrong, we all sin. But in Jesus, we're new creations. And we're called to live into that new reality. There's going to be sin in our lives, but we don't have to. There's going to be brokenness, but we don't have to lean into it. We don't have to be controlled by it. We can live free. And so one verse in chapter 3 that I think is important is chapter 3, verse 11. He says, have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? Like the Lord is walking in the garden as he would normally do. And as he's walking in the garden and he's coming along, Adam and Eve start to hide. Because when they ate of the fruit that they said they were not allowed to eat from, when they ate of that fruit, they realized their nakedness and they were ashamed. They realized what they had done. They realized they had not just chosen poorly, but they had ramifications they couldn't even imagine. And now the Lord is coming to walk with them apparently like he used to always do. But now as he looks for them, they're hiding. And so he's like, we're over here, God. We were hiding. Yahweh. We're over here, Yahweh. Why are you hiding? Because we were naked. We were ashamed. And God's like, have you been eating from the tree I told you not to eat from? Like, did you eat the fruit? I told you not to eat the fruit, right? And one way that Scripture paints this picture is that it says that humanity seeks to be like God. In other words, that because they could be like God, they thought, by eating this fruit, this serpent that tempts them, something like that, they're just like, man, oh, I'd love to know what it's like. And because of that, we find ourselves in the mess we're in, in short and sweet. But what I want to kind of point out, or kind of just get you to imagine, right? So all of creation is imagined in Genesis 1, and then Genesis 2. And we see this all the way into, and it starts to narrow a little bit as we start to get some of these descendants of Noah and stuff. And it kind of just narrows and narrows and narrows until it gets to one family in Genesis 12. And we're going to deal with, we're going to pick that up next week. But for today, I just want to help try to explain how quickly a creation that was so good and that was for all the world to know and embrace spirals out of control quick. I mean, it's just before you know it. Here's one example. Brother kills brother. I mean, it's no good, right? Like, whoa, what just happened here? They eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and God's like, listen, you can't be here anymore. If you eat of this tree, you'll live forever. You'll be in that problem. You'll have the problem forever, and I don't want that for you. So he actually takes him out of the garden and says, okay, you're no longer allowed. You can make a home here. And we immediately see as Adam and Eve start to live their lives, they start to have a family, and they're told again that some challenges they're going to have, and as they're doing their things in life and stuff, their oldest and their youngest have it out. And unfortunately, Cain and Abel, it's not good. Brother kills brother. And it's like, wait a minute, this was so good. It's the pivot in the story, but it happened so quick. And so we're like, wait, what's going on? Brother kills brother. Creation is already spiraling out of control. I mean, before you know it, right? I mean, God goes to the brother and says, don't do this. Don't, Cain, don't do it. You don't want to go down that road. It's ready. It's going to tempt you. You don't want to do it. And he kind of is like, he's warning him. He's trying to intervene. I got to imagine Adam and Eve, when they found out what their one son did to their other son, they had to be crushed. God, why didn't you intervene? He did. But God gives us that freedom of will. That people have been hurt by those that we didn't expect it to happen. Or people made decisions that we totally wish they never made. God gives us that freedom, and he gives us the responsibility of that freedom. And so Cain is held accountable. He kills Abel. Creation is spiraling. And then the scripture kind of takes a turn here, that Adam's lineage, it's like, we're like, wait, what? Okay, so Adam's now, they're talking about all his family and, you know, his his descendants kind of thing. What's interesting is every time they mention his family member, they're dying. Now, before this, there was no death, right? Before this, we have nothing in that, even a hint. But Genesis 3, when they take of that, he says, unfortunately, you're now going to experience death. It's life is different now. And we start to see the effect. They all die, except Enoch. Enoch, apparently, there's something different. Enoch lives in close fellowship with God. One scripture actually says that he walks with God. Now, that's the first time we see anyone walking with God until, or from before, except for like when he's walking with Adam and Eve. And so we have these hints that, okay, yes, things are bad, but God is still involved in their lives. And then enters Noah. Noah comes, and before you know it, they're like, okay, Noah's, you know, laid out, and they kind of part of the Adam's lineage and everything. But with Adam, with Noah, and his family, apparently the world has gone just bonkers, right? It's continually spiraled out of control from Cain and Abel. And now that we're seeing the results of people still experiencing the brokenness and the lostness from the decisions of Adam and Eve, they're dying. They're experiencing that grief and that loss. And now we see this family, Noah, they're the only righteous family in the entire world. That the rest of the world is so, I mean, off the cliff corruption. That God ends up saying to him, okay, I'm going to send a flood. And he ends up unpacking and saying, okay, the flood's going to come. You're going to build a boat. It's called an ark. And here's how you're going to build it. And he goes over it and he lays out this whole thing for him. And then the flood comes. And over two chapters after it comes and there, you know, it takes all the animals and stuff like that, two by two, all of creation is being impacted because of the choices of Adam and Eve. It's still having its ripple effects are being experienced. But there's good news. God then says, he takes the flood away, receives the water, sends over his rainbow and says, this is going to be my promise to you. A tangible reminder. You, every time you see it in the sky, I want you to remember that I will never do this again to the planet. I'll never do this to humanity. I love you. And he tells them several times, go be fruitful and multiply. I want you to go into all the world. I want others to know you by... know me by how you live. Interesting. We're going to see that over and over again throughout the scriptures. Genesis 9:11 says it like this. Yes, I'm confirming my covenant with you. Never again with floodwaters will I kill all living creatures. Never again will a flood destroy the earth. I mean, he promises, you know, I'm not going to do it like that. And we find out later in Revelation that God's promise is, I'm coming down. I'm going to bring it. I'm here with you. I'm going to restore it all. So we think, oh man, God's already brought, he's judged it. He's purified the world. Now the family that was righteous, they're going to be able to live into this, and we're going to see it's much better. The train is back on the tracks. Choo-choo, here we go. And then we see a fallout again from Noah's family. It's like, no. Okay. I didn't put the text up here, but if you've been reading, and I hope you did, we see that after this, Noah, family's back, family's all, you know, comes down. Noah ends up planting a vineyard. He makes this wine. He apparently likes wine a little too much, okay? Scripture doesn't have anything against alcohol or wine or anything like that or in drinking. But it does say we should never get drunk, okay? It's just not good for us. We don't make probably the best decisions when we do that too, right? So it's good stuff. It's wise choices. So Noah doesn't know this yet. He gets drunk. He passes out. And then the text is really interesting in that it says, like, then his son Ham comes in and saw his nakedness. And then he went out and told his brothers. And his brothers came back and they said, whoa, that was not good. We're kind of going to get a blanket and brother, you know, our brother, we're going to kind of walk back. We're going to cover our dad and we're going to walk out. Dad finds out what happens and he starts cursing, not like bad words, but cursing, you know, his grandson of his son. It was so bad. And I don't know about you, but for many years, I would be reading and be like, man, like, Noah's really ticked off. Like, what's going on? Like, it just doesn't seem like the punishment fit the crime kind of thing. Well, there's a reason that we do Bible study. There's so much here. We haven't discovered it all. There's so much in here that we are still learning and growing in. And I did a lot of research on this a long time ago. I was like, wait, what about? And focused in on Genesis. And in there, I discovered that phrase, that he saw his nakedness, was actually a phrase used in other aspects, other writings of the ancient Near East in the Hebrew. And that phrase meant that he actually was sexually violated by his son. I mean, that's just one of those things you go, oh, no. Oh, what did he do? So when his brothers heard this, yeah, they're like, we're going to go take care of dad and we're going to get things straightened out and you're never allowed to be there again, kind of thing, like, you know, with dad. And so it was horrible. Again, this is just to show the example, again, how creation that was so good and so ordered is now spiraling out of control. There is brokenness, real brokenness in the world. And apparently brothers can kill brothers. Sons can take advantage of and violate their parents. I mean, there's just awful things going on. And this is after God restores and renews the world through the flood and says, that's it. We're back on track kind of thing. That's what it appears to us. Now, God's not surprised by this. What we find, though, is the story does keep going. And again, when you're in tragic times, you don't think the story can keep going, but it does. It's when we got to keep asking God for the faith to tie our shoes. Ask God to help you have the faith to trust Him when you just don't know how. Ask God to help you be able to forgive the person that doesn't deserve it. Forgiveness is more about us being freed than it is the other person. And God wants to help us live free, live abundantly in Him. I try to every week encourage you to surrender. Surrender all. And this is a great opportunity for you to be able to just take a moment and say, Lord, I don't know what to do with my pain and my brokenness. To hear about some of the horrible things that Adam and Eve's family went through, Noah and his family went through, and so many others. And yet God is still working. Pray and ask God for help. Chapter 10 seems to be kind of like, okay, so now we're hearing more about his descendants. Kind of, we had Adam's chapter in that, chapter 5. And then we see now Noah's descendants. It's all about breadcrumbs here, okay? Because we're going to see that how Noah's descendants is going to lead into this family in Genesis 12. Then, chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. We have these people that were scattered around the earth after Noah. It says they were all around the earth, and they were all, again, being these image bearers, basically. But then someone goes, you know what? I have an idea. Let's get all back together again. I got a plan. We're going to make a name for ourselves. Let's do that. Let's build this amazing city, and let's build this amazing tower, and we're going to reach out to the heavens. And it's like, wait, what just happened here? Like, things were starting to get back on track, and it's just like, seems that every time we turn the page, it's going off the track. And so here, I love, this is be like a Hebrew kind of like joke here, okay? So, it really would be. So, here in the Hebrew it says, they're impressed about, like, look how amazingly high it is. It's just like, wow, we're just fantastic, right? We're pretty darn awesome. And Moses puts it here, but the Lord came down to look. In other words, he's like, I can't see it from where I'm sitting as the judge of the universe, so let me get down and, oh, I see it. It's over there, isn't it? How about, coming along. You know, it's kind of like a little, you know, play on there, right? But in there, here's the crazy part. God actually says, you know, they're pretty determined. This is, you know, and they're pretty powerful people. I don't think anything's too impossible for them. That's pretty profound, right? I mean, he made creation, and he said it was good. And then when he made humanity, he said it was very good. And we can use our gifts for good, or we can use them for ourselves and only ourselves. And God is like, listen, this isn't healthy. This can only go bad. So he then confuses them. He makes it so there's a whole bunch of different languages, and they can't understand each other. I guess they didn't do any type of pantomime or anything. Anyway, but the reality is, here they are, and now they're told, go. You're going to go in the world. You're going to be my witnesses, but you're not going to be able to communicate with each other. They were like, what's going on around here, right? It's like, when is this thing going to get back on track? Well, glad you ask. Enter Abram. And that's where we're going to pick up next week in Genesis chapter 12. But it's all these descendants, again, from Adam, and then we see from Noah, and it leads into Abram's father and how Abram, again, is this special person that apparently God notices, and we'll pick that up. But I want to encourage you as we get ready to just take a moment for some prayer, from singing, for seeking the Lord. Where are you needing to surrender to the Lord? You know, all this talk I've already mentioned about slaves and stuff like that. It's Juneteenth, and again, it was finally recognized again by Texas, so they made a national holiday and all this stuff. But it's the end of slavery. And for our country, that's kind of a crazy thing to kind of say, okay, yeah, this happened, and we're done with it. And yet we understand there's still slavery throughout the world. I remember hearing a report a little bit ago saying that there are more slaves today than when it was legal. And you just kind of go, how is that possible? Well, if you've read Genesis 1 through 11, you should be convinced that humanity can really be evil at times. Humanity can totally find ways to be so wrong and do so wrong, and injustice can just be every which way. And so it's sad to hear that. It's sad to think about it, that we have to have a holiday to celebrate it, because it's still happening. And so pray for those that are hurting. Pray for those that are enslaved. They don't have to be. Pray for those who don't know the Lord. And maybe if you're just like, man, I don't know where to even begin to pray, just say, Lord, help. That's probably one of the best prayers you could ever pray. I asked you a couple times already this question, but I really think it just begs for the final word. There's just no other better one. Who is this God? Who is this God who creates out of love? Psalm 33, check it out. But who creates out of his self-giving love. He didn't have to. He wanted to. He wasn't like bored and was like, what am I going to do now? No, he wanted to create and give us life. And again, he says it's good. Some of us have, maybe we've forgotten how good life can be. Be encouraged, no matter where you find yourself today, God can meet you there. There are so many different writers in the Bible, that over 40, that really dig into real life and talk about pain and suffering and question God and struggle and just shout and cry out. And then there's others that God just, that you see a joy and they just can't help but declare God's goodness. And it's not that one's right and one's wrong. It's again, it's the story. It's the narrative. It's what you come to understand, that it's this epic tale. And God says, I am with you every step of the way. At times, it's going to be a fun adventure. At other times, it's going to be a tragedy. But I'm already there, and I'm enough to help you get through it. And he loves us so much. And he wants us to learn to live and trust in him and walk with him. And you can do it. You don't have to have it all together, but you do have to lean into it. And so there is some homework. We're going to be reading through Genesis chapter 12 through 22. And I want to encourage you again, dig into it. Start page 17. Work your way through if you're using the Immerse Beginnings Bible. But know this. This is a chance for us to read together, to be challenged, to be encouraged, and to read and discover again, not just new things, but to be reminded of God's goodness and what his plan is and is for good. Be encouraged and know this. Now receive the benediction. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there, and he has a purpose in your being there. Christ, who indwells you, has something he wants to do through you where you are. Believe this. Go in his grace, go in his love, and go in his power. Amen. God bless. We'll see you next week.